If you will, turn your Bibles to 1 Chronicles 16:29. 1 Chronicles 16:29, something that's been on my heart lately, and we're going to pursue this over this message and coming messages. And with these verses, these introductory verses here, we want to introduce our subject and the particular portion of that today. Here, Brother David is thankful. They brought the Ark of God and set it where David, a place that David had made for it there near his city. And so there was ministers that are there, it tells in verse number 4, and Brother Asaph in verse number 5 has got some duties there in regards to the music. And Brother David delivers a psalm that starts in verse number 7. We're not going to read all of that, but we want to come here to verse number 29, where a brother declares, "Give unto the Lord the glory due his name." Listen to the parts of this. "Bring an offering." Okay, so there's glory, offering, and it's because there's a colon there, we have enlightenment about what was said earlier. "And come before him." Don't miss that word "come," okay? That means to leave where you're at and come to where the Lord is at, okay? "Come before him." It goes on to say, "Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." I understand what the Lord is telling us there and what the passage is speaking about there. It is holiness to worship the Lord. It is beautiful to worship the Lord. And it is the place where mankind ought to be. This thought goes on as our brother writes in the Psalm 29. Take a look here. Psalm 29, this thought continues on with Brother David. We read here in Psalm 29, verse number 1, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength." Verse number 2 of Psalm 29, "Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." That he has that thought, and of course we know it's inspired. It is inspired by the Lord, but it's something that he cannot get away from. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Then we come to Psalm 96. Psalm 96, and as we get on down here in the Psalms, it may not necessarily be indicated to us who wrote it. It could be David, could be others. But in Psalm 96, we see here in verse number 9, again, the brother that writes, Psalm 96, verse number 9, "O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth." So what we want to deal with in this message and other messages to come is the worship of our Lord God Almighty. The worship of our Lord God Almighty. Part of the reason for bringing messages on this subject is for us to go to the Word of God and find out what worship is. Misunderstanding about worship today. The religious world today is taking that of what you and I would call the song service, and they've said and made that the worship service, and then after that they have the preaching. The thing is worship is the song service. Worship is the preaching. And then there is worship that we are to be rendering unto the Lord in all of our lives. And so we'll be going to the Bible and taking a look at that. But this morning, we want to just establish the point in this of the worship of the Lord, our Lord God Almighty. Only to him it is due. The worship of our Lord God Almighty, only to him it is due. And that's what we want to see here this morning. It's not the first mention in the scripture, and that is a way that we study the scripture, is that that thing of first mention, and this is not the first mention of worship. We'll touch upon that here in messages to come. But this is the first mention as far as it being written down for us, as far as it being declared unto mankind that the Lord is due honor, glory, and praise, that he is due worship from mankind. In Exodus chapter 20, you know it is the giving of the Ten Commandments. We summarize it that way, and this is the passage that we're referring to. There are other passages in which the Ten Commandments are itemized, a couple others, but Exodus 20 is the hallmark passage that we refer to. This is when God speaks unto the children of Israel from Mount Sinai and declares unto them and to us, unto the world, the moral law of God. It's a summary type of fare. It deals with the high points of many different subjects. But it's from this that the Lord declares to be written down and has stood since and will stand forever about how people, how men, women, boys, and girls are to live and to walk before their Creator. In these Ten Commandments, we don't find salvation. In these Ten Commandments is not a way to be saved. But it is a way to not sin against God. It is a way to pursue righteousness and holiness. It is a way that all upon the earth are to live before their Creator. And it does indeed point us to the fact that we do need our souls saved. We do need our sins forgiven. We need something, someone outside of us to save us and redeem us and deliver us from ourselves and from our sin. Nevertheless, the Lord gives this. And what's he do at the beginning? In Exodus chapter 20, verse number 1, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." So he is speaking to the Israelites, but the rest of the world is not off the hook here. We know that from the continued on giving of the scriptures and the word of God and how all things fit together and how all things have been given by the Lord. He says, number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. No, not a half a god, not a quarter god, not a whole god, none other. Because what do you do with gods? We worship them. Gods are to be worshipped. God Almighty says, none. Period. None other. He makes it very clear. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. So he says, don't make anything to symbolize me, or anything else that you would bow down and worship at all. Because worship belongs to God. So don't make an image. Don't make an image. Don't try to make an image of me, because you can't. Don't make an image of yourself, because you don't need to worship yourself. Don't make an image of any man. Don't make an image of any beast. Don't make an image of anything, because there will indeed be temptation to go as an article of worship, as an item, as a artifact of worship. You'll be tempted to go that way. So don't do it. Now, we have little figurines and different things. The ladies decorate with different things. We need to make sure that that is according to the word of the Lord. And if you had a little figurine that represented the family or something like that, Lord's not talking about those things. He's talking about making things to help worship God. I dealt with a Catholic years ago, and I asked about the statues that they have. And what the gal told me, said, well, those things help us worship God. Said, a statue of Mary helps you worship God? And of course, things kind of devolved from that point. But the Lord says, don't have anything that way that would be an artifact of worship in any wise in anything. And look how jealous the Lord is. He declares it himself. He makes it very clear. I, the Lord thy God, in the midst of verse 5, am a jealous God. He's jealous about the worship that's due him. He makes no bones about it. And mankind and natural man reading the word of God, hearing this, would say that God is just too head up and too full of himself. Well, if he were a man, you know, as a man, like we are, then he would be. But he's God. He's in a totally, totally different zip code than you and I. He's in a totally different place. He's a totally, totally different being than we are. We have been created in his image and his likeness, not the other way around. So worship is due him, and he makes it very clear. Don't make anything to stand in my place. He goes on to say, verse number 7, worship of God and the sanctity and the divinity of God is so great and so righteous, he says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. He says, don't utter my name idly. Be talking about me or a subject I'm involved with. Otherwise, don't even say my name. Brothers and sisters, we've got to be careful about this. And we've got to be guarded. I heard one of our smallest ones here the other day say, in exclamation, oh my gosh. I don't know where they got it from, but it's no good. Because the Lord says he won't hold those guiltless who take his name idly and in vain. It's no good. Because he is to be worshiped, and he is to be, his name is to be held in honor and in a special place. And we don't need to be speaking idly about God or using euphemisms or shortcuts to his name in any wise. OMG and texting is not something that any of us should be using as the children of God. We shouldn't be using it. We shouldn't be saying it. And we certainly shouldn't be teaching it to our children. And so may the Lord help us that we see he is to be worshiped. Even his name, the utterance of his name, is to be held in the greatest of reverence. And we can use his name. We're not like the Jews that have taken shortcuts that they might not say different parts or different names that the Lord has. That's not honoring to the Lord either. We can say his name, but it needs to be in a context of our Lord. Our God is good. And I tell you what, we can't say that enough, can we? But the Lord says, in regards to me and the worship of me, even my name, it has a sanctity about it and a reserve that we need to have in our hearts about it. And we need to teach that right unto our children. God says, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. I tell you what, brothers and sisters, I've done it enough. I did it enough before the Lord saved me. I don't need to be doing it anymore. It's something we've been saved from indeed. And it's not cute. And it's not fun, but the world thinks it is. And then lastly, in verse number 8, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. Pardon me, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So the Lord reminds the Jews and he reminds mankind that one day is his. One day is a day of difference. And indeed at Adam it started out as a day of rest. Lay it down. Lay it down and kick back and take it easy. Now with the Jews, what began to happen is as the Lord instructed them and taught them there on Sinai and gave the instruction of the ceremonial and sacrificial law, the seventh day became a day of holy convocation. It became more of a day of worship and less of a day of rest. It was a day of difference. It wasn't a day to be going and working and doing something else to gain for self. But there was more labor involved with the seventh day than had previously ever been. And then when our Lord Jesus came and became a man and built his first church and then fulfilled his gospel, he rose from the dead and appeared to his church on the first day of the week, yet one of seven. And on that day is the day continued of holy convocation of the Lord's people in his churches to worship him. That's why we're here today. Today's the day. One day of seven that's to be different. One day of seven that is dedicated unto the Lord. One day of seven for us to come together and worship our Lord indeed. Worship him. We say no to self so we can go ahead and make the trip and come together to worship our Lord. And so here we have it from the near beginning that the Lord is indeed the one to whom worship is due. In Exodus chapter 32, as the children of Israel are there at Sinai and Moses is called up on the mount, we see something here that happens, and I trust you know the account. The people, in verse number 1 of Exodus 32, they saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mount, and they start getting impatient. Rather than being told to wait, and obeying what they were told to wait, they became impatient. They go to Aaron. They say, make us another god. We don't like this arrangement of a god that speaks to us from a mountain. Already asked and told, Moses said, you go speak to the Lord. Whatever he says, we will do. And then they come to Aaron and they said, in verse number 1 here of this chapter in Exodus 32, they're in the midst, up, make us gods which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. We don't know what's going on with him. Aaron, make us a god. The Lord then tells Moses this. We read in verse number 7 of this chapter. And the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. Now that sounds pretty serious, doesn't it? Well, I tell you what, it is of the most serious nature. He says, God says, they have corrupted themselves. Understanding this wording and this wording that the Lord uses and referring to Moses, he says, they're your people. Now, we all know that they're the Lord's people. You and I know that. Moses knows that. The Lord knows that. But look at the disdain that the Lord has for them in this way that they have sought to worship an image, and even that, not of the most handsome man that could ever be thought of to make an image about, but they're worshiping God by worshiping a cow. I mean, slow down and think about that. There's nothing on earth that compares to our Lord. There's no image of anything, even that which is heavenly. I think of the beasts and the angels and those that are there in the heavenly throne room of God, that none compare to be in the stead for the worship of the Lord. None. None. We'll see about that in the future. The Lord says they've corrupted themselves. Verse 8, they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. I gave them a way that is truthful and right. Worship me. And there they go, veering off. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. The very blessing of deliverance out of that iron furnace of Egypt, that mighty and strong and uplifted hand and arm of the Lord to deliver them, they've attributed that to a chunk of gold in the shape of a cow. May the Lord help. May the Lord help. In chapter 34, we read here, Moses intercedes. the other tables of stone are to be made by him. And the Lord's going to give the law again. Moses broke those at the first when he came down. And listen to what the Lord says here again. Verse number 10 of Exodus 34. And he said, behold, I make a covenant. Before all thy people I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. He's making them a promise. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. And take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. Verse 14, for thou shalt worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Now, what if I told you my name is Jealous Jim Duke? That'd be the reaction, wouldn't it? We laugh. Because it is a laugh. And by the way, we're not to be jealous anyway. We're to be desirous of truth and righteousness. And there is a sense that, but in the bad way of jealousy, indeed, we're not to be that way. But the Lord is. Did you notice that capital J there? It's one of his names. He doesn't let this pass about the lack of worship of him. He does not let it pass. He does not, and all this is connected with our thought and our thinking process and what's in our hearts and our minds that we have about who God is. He's great and mighty and overall. We just have it in us naturally to take the Lord and drag him down to our level. And indeed, in the wondrousness of the Lord, he is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He is that. But he's God. God Almighty, whose name is Jealous. He said, I won't share my glory. I want you all to remember, I will not share my glory and my worship with any other. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant, verse 15, with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods. Listen to the terminology that he uses. Infidelity in marriage is the term that he uses to describe going away from him. And do sacrifice unto their gods. And one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. Verse 16, and thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, which the Lord's commanded against. And their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods. Period. You don't worship anyone else. I am the only one to be worshipped. Now, Understand this is the Lord saying, this is what I require of you, Israel, but everybody else can go their own way? No. The Lord lets them go their own way, and the Lord is dealing with Israel, and indeed Israel, the Lord dealing with Israel is a type of how the Lord deals with his children. It's just coming more clear that is the case. Even though Israel is a mix of saved and unsaved. But as a nation, it is a type of how the Lord deals with his children. But no one in the whole world that has been, is, and ever will be is to worship any other but God. It is due his name. It is due only him. We come to Deuteronomy chapter 4, and this is one of those messages I can just march through the Bible. Pray for Sister Elsie. She likes it when I preach from cover to cover. And so we miss her. Pray the Lord will help her and heal her. But in Deuteronomy chapter 4, Brother Moses is preaching to that second generation before they go into the land. It's been 40 years later since what we read earlier over there in Exodus. And We read in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 15 or 14. We pick it up here. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, Moses speaking, that you might do them in the land whither you go over to possess it. Verse 15. Take ye therefore good heed to yourselves. He says, listen up. For ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb or Sinai, out of the midst of the fire. You didn't see a shape. You didn't see a figure. You heard it, and you saw the mountain on a smoke and the righteousness of God and its effect as he was there on the mount, but you didn't see anything to make an image of. He says, lest you corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air. Verse number 18, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. And lest thou lift up thine eyes into heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars and all the host of heaven, shouldst be driven to worship them and serve them which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance as ye are this day. He says, watch the images and stay away from them. And don't take and perceive and think in your heart and your mind that you can make anything to help you worship me. See, what does this speak of? It speaks of the thing that God is, and it is clarified by the New Testament scriptures, that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's the same thing. It's saying and declaring the same thing. God, our Lord, God must be worshiped in faith. In faith. That's what Hebrews 11, it declares there. So he said, look out. In chapter 8 of this book, we see over here in chapter 8, we pick it up in verse number 11. Brother Moses continuing on and preaching here. He says in verse number 11 of chapter 8, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, and not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full. So he talked earlier about going over there and running into their images, the inhabitants of Canaan, their images and their statues and their artifacts of worship. So watch out for that junk. There's their junk, their stuff. Get rid of it. Burn it. Destroy it. Get it away from you. Now he's saying, I want you to be warned about prosperity. Lest when thou hast eaten and are full and hast built goodly houses and dwell therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, verse 14, then thine heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness wherein there were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, when you have all this increase, and you forget about what the Lord has done, you forget about how the Lord has brought you, and thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand have gotten me this well. Boy, we've done a great job, boys. Here we are. Look what we've done. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. Verse 19, and it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, because you're supposed to be doing that towards me, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. Don't worship the Lord and you're going to die. That's what he says. Hey, not with veiled words, not with the cover up and kind of subtlety and kind of slipping in there to sneak it in there to convince somebody. But he just says it plain. Don't worship God, you're going to die. Don't worship because He's that great, folks. He's that holy and so mighty and so wonderful and so terrible. His ability and who he is. He's the only one to whom it is due. That of worship. I testify against you this day in the latter part of 19 that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because they didn't worship him. Because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God in regards to our subject, to worship him. To worship him. Well, I tell you what, the point is made, isn't it? The Brother Moses and Deuteronomy 11 makes the same kind of thing, the same kind of presentation to them. He does so in Deuteronomy 17, verses 1 or 2 through 7, and Deuteronomy 11, 13 through 21. We come to the New Testament, and some would say, well, that's that Old Testament stuff. You got to get up to date and modern. Tell you what, I'm sickened. We get a lot of mail. We get a lot of religious mail by virtue of being a church, myself being a pastor. And I tell you what, we need to forget those things that are behind. But I tell you what, there is an aspect that we need to remember what the Lord has delivered us from. You know what? We're all the time getting posters and invitations to young people gatherings and all that. And I'm telling you, the poster and the invite and everything that we get is just like rock concerts and stuff that were there in the 80s and places that I went to that I shouldn't have gone to. It just looks all the same. They say that they're meeting there together to worship the Lord. But it has nothing to do with the Lord. They may be giving lip service to the Lord. They may say that they're going to worship the Lord and their interpretive dance and the dance that they're going to do and all that, and they'll have preaching. But it's not the worship of the Lord. And it just is the same way of the world, the same way the world is baiting young people and middle-aged people and so on. That's the way these religious groups are baiting people too, with the same kind of junk. Every now and then I think, well, I'm going to save this poster because one day I'm going to preach about that and put that up and just so you can see it. And then other times I just take them and I tear them up and throw them away. Well, the New Testament also speaks about this. In Acts chapter 7, Brother Stephen here, as he's preaching unto his brethren there in after the resurrection of the Lord's, after the resurrection of the Lord and his church being there in Jerusalem and being sanctioned by the Lord there on the day of Pentecost and such. Listen to what Brother Stephen says about this of the worship of the Lord and the worshiping of others. He says in Acts 7, verse number 37, and this is a rebuke. He says, "This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel," as we have read, "A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear." And that's speaking of Jesus. "This is he that was in the church in the wilderness," that assembly of the nation, that's what it's talking about, "with the angel," and that's that pre-incarnation work of the Lord Jesus Christ, "which spake to him in Mount Sinai, and with your fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not as what has become of him." Verse 41, "And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands." And that's a good point right there. We want to worship ourselves rather than worship the Lord, naturally. Verse 42, "Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven." Don't worship the Lord. Romans chapter 1 is very clear about it. Don't worship the Lord. You just get turned right on over. The Lord says, God says to appoint with people, with individuals, with nations. You don't want me. Okay, you can have what you want and that junk you want and everything that goes with it. And Romans chapter 1 talks about a threefold giving up of the Lord. And I can never, as a man, you and I, we can never tell when the Lord is done dealing with somebody. That's his business, is his work. But I tell you what, there does come a time when the Lord gets sick and tired of it and it's over. Now, while there's life in the Lord, there's always hope. But these things do exist in the scripture. And so with his own nation, he gave them up. You don't want to worship me? Go ahead and worship my creation. He turned them over. I tell you what, those are scary words to me. Scary words. God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have you offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness and not got it? I think that's what's implied there. Yea, you took up the tabernacle of Moloch, these artifacts of devilish and pagan worship. You took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Rimphan, figures, artifacts, which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away unto Babylon. I tell you what, it's still relevant in the New Testament time, wasn't it? Still relevant in our day. That God is to be worshipped and none other. Nobody in the past is going to get by with it, and you and I won't get by with it either. We won't get by with it. We will not. We will not indeed. Over there in Ephesus, you remember that in Acts 19, they were tore up at the preaching of the word of God and the effect of that upon the citizenry there of that city. And those smiths, those silversmiths that were there, they said, these words and this preaching of this one Jesus of Nazareth and Jesus of Christ that gives life and promises a resurrection, and that they've said in Acts 19:27, the whole world, Asia and all the world is worshiping. Or I'm sorry, they held to that of Diana being worshiped by the world and all of Asia. And the word here in this telling of this is with condemnation, isn't it? It's not with a blessing. And the Ephesians bragged in verse number 35 that here in Ephesus, there's no greater worshipers of Diana than us in our worship of this image that they said came down from Jupiter, which it did not. It was built by men. In the scriptures, it's held in disdain, isn't it? The worship of another. The worship of this God, of this supposed woman that nourishes all the earth. It is the Lord that does so. In Romans chapter 1, which I referred to, it says there in verse number 25, and all of that rundown there of how men seeking God by himself, without the word of God, without the proactiveness of an engagement of the Lord into mankind, and as mentioned this morning, namely by his word, by his witnesses. What's it say here in Romans chapter 1, verse number 25? Who changed the truth of God into a lie. It's okay. You can worship God however you want to. That's a lie. Because God outlines how he's to be worshiped. We're going to see that, Lord willing, in coming messages. He outlines, and he's very clear how he's to be worshiped. But they say, worship whatever you want to. Worship God however you want to. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. It's interesting. The language of the scripture is just so, so wonderful. Worshiped and served the creature. We can see that in man doing so for himself. To take one man, you know, there's different nationalities that take their leaders. North Korea is that way. They make their leader. He's a god. He is their god. Worshiping the creature. The worship of animals. The worship of the earth. rather than worshiping the Creator that has created it all. The worship of our Lord God Almighty, only to Him it is due. In conclusion, and to seek the application for us, and I pray that it's clear, I want us to go over here to the book of the Revelation in chapter 14. These are things that we're told in the Scriptures by our Lord about things that are going to happen down at the end of this age, before the millennial reign and for that age, if you will. These are things and what's said and declared by the authority, by God Almighty and His, and the way it's to be. It's been that way from the beginning. Adam was made very clear to Adam who he was to worship. It was stated very plainly unto Israel and in the Word of God, the beginning of the Word of God there that includes Exodus chapter 20, that God Almighty is the only one to worship. And you know what? In the end, men are going to be reminded of that very same thing. In Revelation 14, we pick it up in verse number 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. I tell you what, if that's important to the Lord then, it ought to be important to us now. And to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, no sort of people to whom the gospel should not go out to. Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him. For the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. That's it. That's what's been said from the beginning of this creation, all this time, these thousands of years that the earth has been here and man has been here, I think right around 6,000, I believe. And that's going to be the thing that's going to be said at the end, too, because nothing's changed. It is the Lord to whom worship is due. It is God Almighty, whose name is jealous, to whom worship is due. We come to chapter 15. In verse number 1, we read here, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is the filled up the wrath of God. This is the pouring out of the wrath of God regarding the earth and the nations thereof, and those that remained. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, the Antichrist, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Verse 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? It's a question. Who is there? Who is there? I'll tell you what, there's none, because all will glorify him. For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, and thy judgments are made manifest. All nations will worship. Every knee, both of them that you and I have, will fall before him and declare indeed that he is King of kings and Lord of lords. For thy judgments are made manifest. He said, the way that it is being shown forth. What is it? Worship God. That's what has been said. That's the Lord's judgment regarding worship. There is none other. Worship me, God says. That's a judgment of the Lord. You say, well, who do you think we ought to worship? Well, there's this one and this one and this one. God's made the judgment. He's made the call. He's made. In a sense, he's made the decision for us to know you worship him. It's it. No discussion. No debate. No argument. His judgments are manifest. Verse 5, and after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And who of any religious way, any false god that has ever been, invented by man, Satan and his whole host, that the fallen angels with him, Who compares to that glory, that grandeur, that power, that majesty, and that might when that, the court of the Lord and the tabernacle of the Lord in heaven is revealed into this earth? It's going to declare indeed that there's no one else to worship but the Lord. What the Lord's been saying, what the Lord has been telling for all this time is going to be made physically evident unto all. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven vials, golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God, and filled with the smoke from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. You know why the wrath is there? Because he's jealous. You know why the wrath and the indignation and the condemnation and the damnation and the wrath of the Lord in these vials that's going to be poured out is there? Is because he has not been worshipped by these as he should. The worship of our Lord God Almighty, only to him it is due.